Because it was her meeting, she said, I said silence. Even the big pastor also. Quiet. See, she exercised authority in her meeting. Now, if she came out of the meeting and went into that pastor's church, it's different. He becomes in the sphere of authority. So, in the gift of God, we need to understand what a sphere of authority is. If I am invited into your church and I go to your church to minister, then I will recognize your authority there. But when you come into my church, then that's a sphere of my authority there. It's different. And then besides that, there is a sphere of authority within a meeting. So usually when it's when we travel to do conventions in different states or different countries, we would tell the organizers and we say, this is what we want. This is how we like it, and this is the way we minister. And usually I tell them, I said, I can do about one session in the morning, one at night. Sometimes I can do two. And the reason is, I usually tell them that I spend a lot of time praying when I'm in convention. You could fix me up to teach five sessions, but don't expect me to move much in the spirit. Because to move in the spirit, it takes 6-7 hours of prayer. But if you want to just teach and then go back, then it's different. But if you want it to be a revival convention and see the move of the Spirit, then that's the price you pay. See? So we know the sphere of authority, you know the sphere of your gift, and then you said, this is the way we function. Now if a person doesn't flow with that, then you can't flow in that gift. This is where we need to understand that every gift has a sphere of authority to function. Now, in my meetings, I don't mind people praying in tongues in a corner or hearing. To me, it's sweet music. Right? So, I'm different from Catherine Kuhlman. We need to recognize, however, that every minister called of God has a sphere of authority that they function in. If it's their meeting, recognize it. So sometimes when I invite a minister who has a certain realm of function of gift, and when they come and it's a meeting I organize for them, if I really want them to function in the way that the minister wants, I need to understand how that person functions, not just what I want to do of the meeting. See, that is where a skillful organizer needs to be spiritual too. If you have a carnal organizer for a spiritual man of God, you still can't see the signs and wonders. And sometimes I see it happening, like many years ago, they invited one of the biggest evangelists, in fact, who hold the largest evangelistic meetings in the world today. I watched what the organizers did and I was not too happy. Because they try to get all the churches to participate, and when all the churches participate, sometimes the participation is more like an opportunity to advertise your name, your church. And as a result, sometimes participating churches, and what happened is, I know that ministry, if you have 1 hour solid worship, or 1.5 solid hour, and perhaps 1 hour prayer before the meeting, get the people come early, pray 1 hour solid worship, and then turn the meeting to the man of God, you have a powerful meeting. Instead, they have presentation, speeches, some more presentation, some more item. Until it looked like a wedding. I mean, a wedding is for a wedding. I mean, we are not really intending to pray for the sick or cast out devils. And the man of God couldn't function. I could see that if only there had been more built up spiritually, we could see the fullness of the gift that the man of God has. And instead of trying to, you know, please here, please there, you know, and bring everybody in, and instead of just listening in the spirit and going ahead with the meeting. So in the end, he ended up doing nothing. And although there was some impact, but I believe it would have been greater. Just like many years ago when somebody invited Cho Yung-gi. And you know what? One of the conditions put on Cho Yung-gi? Don't move in the gifts of the Spirit. Don't operate the word of knowledge. And then we will have an extra 30 churches to participate. You know what I would say? Forget about the extra 30 churches. How can you tell the man of God not to function in the gift of the Spirit and you have more participation? Is this a carnival or a crusade? So it's important to understand that for a gift to function, we need to give the gift a sphere of authority to function in. And when we invite a minister of God, what we do is we find out what the person wants and how the person operates. And then when we organize it, we say we prepare all the people. We say we know he's going to do this. This is how he does it. Flow along with him. And although he's in our meeting, we'll turn it over and say, okay, you operate the way you're comfortable with in your gift. And then you would draw the best from the gift that God has given to the body of Christ. We need to understand that. It's a different realm altogether. Now in chapter 8, going backwards. Some of you are panicking. Chapter 11. Praise God. In chapter 11, he continues talking about his gift in God. And then chapter 11 continues on a different aspect altogether. And let me start from the way Paul says. There's no way he could imitate the way he says it, but he says here, verse 5, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you all in all things." Now it looks as if Paul was being very proud here in chapter 11. We need to discern the difference between being bold about your gift and being proud. If you read Paul's epistle, every epistle he writes, he starts with, "Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ." And sometimes he says, "Call of God, not call of man." Now, that sentence is copied, imitated by a lot of weirdos who always say, "I'm called of God," and a lot of rebellious people who don't want to work with people and say, "I'm called of God." But Paul didn't have that attitude. What he was proclaiming was that he was confident of the gift God has on his life, and he tell it to people. He tell it to people. And I remember it was hard for me in the early days of the ministry when we were changing from a traveling ministry to a pastoral ministry in 1981. And so when people used to call me, nowadays we accepted that, and they call you pastor and pastor. I had a false humility where I always call people, tell people, "Hey, no need to call me pastor lah, just call brother, you know." It was in my in the second church that we planted. And then after so long of calling you brother, 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 Peter, brother, brother, everybody's brother. At the end of 5 years before I left, you know what they said? "I don't think you're called to be pastor." They don't believe that I was a pastor anymore. And I paid the price for that, and I realized my false sense of humility had robbed me of my gift. And instead of being thankful that people were also calling it into being and recognizing it, I was trying to hide the light under a bushel. And it almost died. And so I realized, I learned from that. And so in the second church, when people call and say, Pastor Peter, I say, oh yes, what do you want? I don't argue anymore. I don't argue anymore. Right. And of course, right, I think that is quite sufficient. You know, if people start calling you Pope, then you better argue. One preacher says, before you become popia. Right. So, we realize that titles are not important, but the recognition of ministry gift is. So if you are called by God to be a prophet, although you're not full-fledged prophet yet, you're just baby prophet coming up. And people recognize that you're a prophet, and they begin to say, you have a prophet's ministry. And then your false sense of humility, or what you call your Asian paisen, say, msila, msila, you know? Just like, you know, the Chinese, my la, my la, but the hand going out. Right. It's a false sense of humility. And so when you begin to deny it in yourself, instead of accepting it, something is going to happen. That gift will be put under a bushel. Although people will think that Paul is being proud here, but the second principle is important. A gift must be recognized and accepted by both the one who has it and by others who are going to be blessed by it. That's why Jesus said, when you receive a prophet as a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. The prophet's reward is the functioning of the prophetic gift for you. And so Paul was not ashamed to be an apostle. And we should not be ashamed of being whatever gift God has in your life. If God called you to be a businessman for God, then by all means, nothing to be ashamed of. Say, so what did God ask you to do? And you say, oh, I cannot tell you. I'm not apostle, not prophet, not evangelist, not pastor, not teacher. And I'm ashamed, you know. Come on, tell me lah. You know, cannot, not ashamed. With that kind of false humility, the gift will never be established. Instead of being say, I thank God that He called me to be a businessman for Him. Or the ministry of giving is my gift. Or whichever is your gift. Some people, you know, the reason sometimes why we have a false sense of humility is not really because we want to be humble. It's because we are afraid of the flag that comes because of the recognition. In other words, when you begin to stand on something, you will both get the blessings of it and the persecutions for it. And we want to avoid the persecution more. It's just like many people are afraid of being recognized as a Christian. But if you notice this, you could be born again secretly, you accepted Christ secretly, but something is just not there.